Revelation chapter 19. We'll be considering this evening, with the Lord's help, the words of verses 7, 8, and 9. As tonight we consider the marriage of the Lamb, continuing our series in the revelations of the Lamb, as recorded by John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Three great events are recorded by John, set out for us here in this 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. In verses 1 to 6, we read about the judgment of the great whore. Look there in verse 2. For there we read, "For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Let us remember that this great whore is that religious system described in detail in chapter 17. She who has the name upon her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. She who was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Her judgment day has come. The judgment day for this harlot system has come at last. And God has at last avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And here we have the response of heaven to that great event. For we read in verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia." When the great whore, when the great Babylonian system is judged by Almighty God, heaven will unite their voices and shout Alleluia. And we know what Alleluia means. It means praise the Lord. Look again at verse 3. "And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever." Look at verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia." Once more, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And I tell you, dear child of God, when that great event takes place, and we're gathered together with the Lamb in heaven, and we see the judgment of Almighty God upon this Babylonian system, upon the Church of Rome, I tell you, we will all be shouting hallelujah. We will all shout praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His judgment, His righteous judgment, has at last fallen upon this idolatrous system, this corrupt system. And God has at last avenged the blood of the saints and His martyrs at her hand. So we have here then the judgment of the great whore. Now this chapter 19 also deals with the justice of the great war. Verses 10 through to 21. We read there about the war that is declared against the beast. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. And who is on the horse? Verse 11 tells us, he who is called faithful and true. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And the name that is upon his thigh is written there in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the beast, remember the beast, is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has declared war against the Lamb. But it is no contest. And the faces that you would think the Lamb would be slaughtered by the beast, not so. It is the Lamb that defeats the beast. And here is the justice of the great war. Justice at last has been done. And the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies have all been defeated. Justice has been done. For we read in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. There's the apostate that we considered a few weeks ago, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, the beast and the false prophets, and all who worship the beast and his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the war is over. The beast has been defeated. The Lamb again is triumphant. The believer will all be there to witness it. So we have the judgment of the great whore. We have the justice of the great war. And then you have here also the joy of the great wedding. For there in our text we read, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Here is the event which every blood-bought soul looks forward to. The marriage supper of the Lamb. after the last elect soul has been gathered in, then all the redeemed shall sit down with the Lamb and will sit down and be partakers of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be sitting there with Christ the Lamb on that great day that we look forward to, that we anticipate, that we sing about. That day is coming. And the angel has said to John, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And that day is coming. That great event is coming. That great event will take place. It is only a matter of time. And I wonder how many that are here tonight in this gathering will be numbered with those that will gather in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I trust everyone that is here tonight will be there also. That we shall see your face. That you will be with us in our company when we gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I trust the place is reserved there for you. Let us first of all consider the wedding of the Lamb. Weddings are usually happy occasions, joyous occasions. Sometimes tears are shed, but they're often tears of joy. And this wedding is no exception. Notice there in verse 7, we have first of all the praise. The praise that is given because of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let us be glad and rejoice. The saints were to give thanks to God because the Lamb's wedding day had finally arrived. And believer, when we're there, we'll be glad and we'll rejoice and we'll give honor to him. We'll give honor to God. We'll give honor to the Father. It's the Father who's referred to here. Be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. We'll praise him, first of all, for his goodness. We'll be glad and rejoice and we'll honor the Father, one, because of his goodness. His goodness in giving us his Son. For if the Father had not given his Son to die a cruel death on behalf of his people, then there never would be a marriage of the Lamb. There never would be. There couldn't possibly be the marriage supper of the Lamb if the Father had never given his Son to become the Lamb of God. For in that most well-known of all verses of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. There it is. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's why the angel is here said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. We give honor to him, we'll be glad and rejoice because of his goodness. He has given us his Son. He has reached into his own bosom and given for us and to us His only begotten Son to die for us on Calvary. Had the Father not sent His Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, there never would be the wedding of the Lamb. There would be a bridegroom, but there would be no bride. Because the Lamb had to come and die for us. Salvation was not possible while Christ remained in heaven. No, the plan of salvation involved a sacrifice. Nobody else could be that sacrifice. No angel, no seraphim, no cherubim, no saints. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Samuel, not David, not Solomon. Had to be the Lamb, had to be the Son of God. And we shall be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for His goodness in giving us His Son. We'll be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him not only for His goodness but for His grace. The Savior once told His hearers, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Mark the words. All that the Father giveth me. You see, we were given to Christ by the Father. And there you have the grace of God. Turn to John 17. In the high priestly prayer of Christ. John 17, this is repeated again and again by the Savior. Verse 2, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." The Savior is speaking to his Father. And he's speaking of those whom the Father has given to him. We read again in verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word." There's grace. God has taken us and given us to His Son to be His bride, to be His wife, to be His church, of which He is the head. Look again at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." There's grace, for they are thine. Look again at verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Those whom thou hast given me. Again it's in verse 12, and again it's in verse 24. The Father chose us and gave us to Christ. There is grace. And my, when we consider this, we will indeed praise and adore. We will indeed be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. You wonder why God chose us to be given to Christ, to become the bride of Christ. For why should He give any one of us to His Son? Why should He reserve a place for any one of us at the marriage supper of the Lamb? But He has. It's all because of grace. We did not merit that place. We do not merit that place at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We do not deserve to be given to God's Son. We do not deserve to be His wife. And so, you see the grace of God. No wonder we are told to be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. His goodness, His grace, and His greatness. His greatness. Look at the words. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for, or because, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so we're to give thanks to God because the marriage of the Lamb indeed has come. And this speaks to us of the greatness of God. For the marriage of the Lamb will take place in spite of all the forces of evil which were arrayed against the church. The marriage will take place. In spite of every temptation the devil placed in your way and in mine, the marriage will take place in spite of every attempt of the devil to keep us out of heaven. The marriage will take place. We will indeed be there. Because our God, as we have already seen tonight, has overthrown the great whore, has overthrown the beast, and all the kings of the earth, all the enemies of the church, Christ has overthrown them. And the wedding will take place. Of that there is no doubt. And in this we see the greatness of God. He'll carry out His plan. He'll fulfill His purpose. And all of His elect will be gathered in. And there'll not be one empty seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every one of God's children will be there. Because we're kept by the power of God. We will be there at the marriage of the Lamb. Therefore, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Not only do we have the praise that is given because of the Lamb, but when you look at these words, you have the preeminence of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting what this marriage, this wedding is called? It's called the marriage of the Lamb. Usually when we get an invitation to a wedding, you have the name of the bride and the bridegroom. You're invited to come to the marriage of so and so and so and so. But when you look at this marriage, we're simply told it's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the preeminence of the Lamb. There's the preeminence of Christ. So it is in a wedding here. Everybody wants to see the bride. It's as if the bridegroom is to take second place. He arrives first with the groomsman and the best man. He stands up at the front of the church awaiting the arrival of the bride. And the organ plays the wedding march. And the bride comes up the aisle and everybody turns to see the bride. eyes will be on the bridegroom. In this wedding, all the attention will be on Jesus Christ. It's the wedding. It's the marriage of the Lamb. We'll have our eyes on Him. We'll not be able to take our eyes off Him, for we shall see Him whom our soul loveth. We'll see Him who loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's the marriage of the Lamb. We'll see Him who was sacrificed, Him who gave us all for us. No, we'll not be looking at Adam or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Oh, they'll be there. But we'll not be looking upon their faces, neither upon Moses or Samuel or David, nor upon Paul or Timothy or Titus. Neither will we be looking upon the faces of John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox. Oh, they'll all be there with Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon. And our saved loved ones. Oh, they'll all be there. But our eyes will not be upon them. Our eyes will be fixed on Christ. For it's the wedding of the Lamb. He is the central character. All our attention will be on Him. The Nan Ross Cousins get it right. And she wrote that hymn based on the words of Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hands. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Next, we see in these words the partner of the Lamb. Up until this point, the Lamb's partner has been called the bride. In verse 7 we read, and we note the change. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, first time she's called His wife. She's been called His bride, but now she's called His wife. And here we have a deeper, dearer, more mature word than bride. Here she's called His wife. Here we see that the church has now come to the fullness of her joy, and has taken possession of her status as His wife. We're the bride of Christ. When we attend the marriage of the Lamb, we shall do so as the wife of Christ. Reminds me of the words in Genesis 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one." And there at the marriage of the Lamb, it will be announced, as it were, "This is the Lamb's wife, just as it is in a natural wedding here. After the ceremony, the minister is able to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And in that great day, it will be pronounced before all the angels of glory, husband and wife. Notice also the preparation for the Lamb. We are told that his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. She's made herself ready for the wedding, just like any bride does. Weeks and months of planning and preparation. Indeed, that's what the word ready means. It means preparation. His wife, the Lamb's wife, has made herself ready. She is prepared for that day, for the marriage of the Lamb. All who will appear at the wedding of the Lamb must make preparation. No one will be at the wedding of the Lamb who has not made preparation here upon earth. Every soul will one day meet God. Every soul, every one of us, everyone here tonight will one day meet God. Isn't that what Amos said in Amos 4 verse 12? Did he not say, prepare to meet thy God? Oh, dread the thought of any soul here going out to meet God unprepared. If you go out into eternity, if you go out to meet God and you're not prepared, you'll not be at the marriage of the Lamb. Rather, you'll be doomed like the beast and the false prophet and all who worship the image of the beast. You'll be doomed. You'll not be at the marriage of the Lamb. You need to make preparation if you want to be there. You need to make preparation if you want to escape a lost eternity. And the only preparation that will ensure your place, that will ensure your place at the wedding of the Lamb, is salvation by the blood of Christ. That's the only means of preparation that will be acceptable. Must be washed in the blood. Man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Only the blood of Christ can wash away his sin and fit him for the kingdom of heaven. Have you made preparation? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared for the marriage of the Lamb? I hope you are. The wedding of the Lamb, and then you have the wife of the Lamb. Here we see the wife of the Lamb. As is said of her, to her was granted that she should be red and fine linen, clean and white. Now I mention this maid of her dress. Of course, when people go to a wedding here, as we've said, people are thinking about the bride and her wedding dress. Want to see the bride's dress. Well, here the dress of the Lamb's bride is mentioned. Some wedding dresses are quite extravagant, to say the least. But look at this wedding dress. It's very plain. And you'll notice something. That the bride didn't have to buy this wedding dress. You hear brides talking about their wedding dress, and maybe they'll say to their closest friends what their dress cost. Maybe had it specially made. Well, the bride of Christ doesn't have to purchase a wedding dress, for it is purchased for her. She receives it as a gift. Is not what it says. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The word granted there refers to a gift. She was given her wedding dress as a gift. And as was said, some wedding dresses are very expensive, but I tell you, there never was and there never will be a wedding dress as expensive as this one. Because this wedding dress was not purchased with silver and gold. No, this wedding dress was purchased with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. As of a lamb. Without blemish, without spot. Now what do we have? We have here the bride of Christ, and there she is at the wedding of the Lamb. And who has gifted to her her dress? Why? The Lamb himself. The Lamb himself. He has prepared her. He has made her fit for the wedding. And oh, what a wedding dress. The Lamb himself has supplied and gifted the wedding dress to his wife. That's why we read there in Revelation 7 some time ago those words in verse 9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, there's the bride, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it is again the wedding dress or the robe. It's purchased by Christ by the shedding of his own blood. And it's Christ who has made us fit for the wedding. Christ. We owe it all to him. Believer, do you see that? We owe it all to Christ. It all to him. Cannot take any credit for it at all. You have the gift and you have the garment. Notice how simple the bride's garment is. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. We've already considered in this series the garment worn by another woman. The garment that was worn, the apparel of the great whore. We noticed how she was decked out Revelation 17, verse 4, and the woman was a red and purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. There is one woman, and she's decked in the gaudy garments of a harlot. And we turn, and behold the garments of the bride of Christ. We behold the plainness and the purity of her garments. For we are told that it was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So simple. There's a lesson there. You see, some people today, and they're dressed like harlots. They are. It's how they go about. It's the dress they wear today. They're dressed like harlots. The bride of Christ is to be modestly dressed, plainly dressed. And here we're told that it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Just plain and simple. What a contrast. And it says there that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You know, we think of the plainness of this wedding dress and we may think, well, it's just too plain. There's nothing lovely or beautiful about it. Oh, but there is. Oh, yes, there is. Notice that word, white. That word, white, is translated another way. Over in Luke 23 and verse 11. For there in Luke 23 and verse 11 we read, and Herod with his men of war set him, that is Christ, at naught, and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The word white in Revelation 19 and 8 is here translated and rendered gorgeous. Same word. Now you look at the wedding dress of the bride. It is made up of fine linen and clean, and it is gorgeous. You maybe heard the expression at a wedding, people saying, oh, isn't she gorgeous? That's what will be said about the bride of Christ. She's gorgeous. You think of it. They put on Christ a gorgeous robe. There he was, making his way to Calvary. And that's where we receive and get our robe from the Christ of Calvary. You notice the glory? We are told that the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But how can this be? The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. How can this be when we read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet now we read that the garment we shall wear at the wedding of the Lamb, it's described as our righteousness. Where did we get that from? Why, we got it from Christ again. Did he not give us the robe? Has he not given us that robe as a gift? Did he not pay for it with his own blood? And he gave us that robe. And he gave us that wedding garment. And that wedding garment is his own righteousness. His own righteousness. And we now wear his righteousness. And that is why it is now called the righteousness of the saints. Because in the eyes of God, God sees us as if we have never sinned. Oh, the glory of it all. And finally, you have the word about the Lamb. Now the angel declares, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Speaks to us of us being favored. We are favored. Not everybody's called unto the marriage of the Lamb. The Lord has called us. And he has called us with that effectual call. Blessed are they, or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, how favored we are. I believe you ought to rejoice in that. We ought always to rejoice that God was pleased to choose us and invite us to the wedding. By his grace we were enabled to accept that invitation and heed that calling. And when the marriage of the Lamb takes place, we'll also take our place there with all the other saints. May the favor and may the feast. Notice the difference in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Then we read in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's not one word written here about what's on the table. There's not one word written here about the supper. Once again, it's all about the Savior. For with Christ there, the bounty of the banquet is scarcely worth a thought. What really does it matter about the supper as long as the Savior's there? For he is our meat and he is our drink. Upon him we shall feed for all eternity. And you have the facts. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The true sayings of God. Don't let anybody else deceive you and say it'll never take place. Don't allow anybody to tell you there's no such a thing as the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, there is. These are the true sayings of God. I wonder how many of them are there. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed. But oh, what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. What must it be to be there? If you're saved, if you're wearing that robe, if you've on the wedding garment, you'll be there. If not, like the man in the parable who came to the wedding without the wedding garment, he was bound hand and foot, carried out. and cast into everlasting fire. Oh, I trust we'll all be there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, we bless Thee for the great hope of every child of God. The hope that one day we'll sit down at the marriage of the Lamb. And it's not a hope so. It's a firm, sure hope that, O God, we will be there with the Lamb. And our gracious Father, we pray that all will be there. All in this meeting tonight. All who frequent this house. Dear Lord, everyone will indeed be there. That everyone will receive the wedding garment, bought and paid for by Christ Himself. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. May we meditate upon it this evening. And may we go to our homes rejoicing tonight. And keep Thy hand upon us, Lord, until we meet again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Indeed, until that day when we see the Lamb face to face. Amen.